Well, good morning, Vine Church, and we are starting a new sermon series today that we're calling Next. What's Next? Anybody recognize where that song that just played, where that came from? Anybody?
Hamilton.
Yeah, so it's hit musical that's here in D.C., I think, for the summertime. If you're of the theater-minded, you know what that is. If not, then don't worry about it. Just enjoy that time. So once again, happy Father's Day to all the fathers in the house and all the father figures, those who have invested in the lives of others around them. And we just want to celebrate you today and celebrate the fathers that have been in our lives and impacted us, whether biological, adopted, or otherwise. And so when we're thinking of what's next, we're always asking that question here at Vine Church, that we're one church in two locations. We have another location over in Gallows Road, right in Dunloring, but our mission remains the same, to connect people to Christ so their lives can bear fruit. And we're always thinking about what's next in that, and what's next for you. And so one of the ways we do that is hopefully, first of all, you received a bulletin on your way in. If you did, if you can just take that out with me. So one of the ways we do that is through what we call our connection card. And so this is just a little card in the back flap. If you can just tear this out with me, and whether you've been with us before or this is your very first time, regardless, can you just take some time during the service to help us out by filling this out? And you'll see there's just some room for your name, some contact information. And then what's next is some ways that you can get connected or find more out about the church, how to either be involved or to learn more about what we do here. And you also see there's some room for prayer requests in the back, and know that we take prayer very seriously here at Vine Church, that we believe in the power of prayer, and there's nothing too big or too small to include on that. So take some time to fill this out, and at the end of the service, we're going to pass around some baskets to collect these in, along with any tithes and offerings. And if it's your first time with us, don't feel compelled to give. Know that your connection card is a gift to us. And just, I want to point out to you quickly a couple of things that are coming up, what's next in the life of the church, and you can find these on the back of the bulletin, as well as on our webpage at thevineva.org. And we're doing a summer movie series here at Vine Church. We had our first summer movie that we did a couple weeks back, The Incredibles, which was a huge hit, had a full house here. We're hoping to do the same thing with Tangled and then Paddington 2. And so whether or not you have kids or you actually want to see these movies, come on out, help us out. We have a full house here. We usually have crafts that we have for kids, like right before we show the movie. We have a full snack bar with refreshments. We need help setting up, greeting, making people in our community feel welcome here. And so if you can help us with that, as well as invite any friends and neighbors that you know. We have a bunch of little cards that are at both of the entrances and exits on your way out. But you can mark your connection card if you're able to help for any length of time, whether it's for setup around a little after 5 o'clock or cleanup around 8:30-ish. Or any time of that in between. So just mark your connection card. And then you'll also see two announcements down. We have our summer lunch program that's coming up now that school's out, right? Woohoo! Those of you that have kids, you're like, either woohoo, or you're like, oh my, right? You're kind of caught, or somewhere in between there. But we here at Vine Church, we help out with the Fairfax County Schools free lunch program that we're blessed to have right down the street at the Graham Road Community Building throughout the summer. And this is a program that every day there's a barbecue lunch, it's a really good lunch, that's provided for kids 18 and under. It's totally free. It just as a means of giving a good meal to kids in our community. But of course, there's sometimes a stigma attached with that. So what we do is show up on what we call Wild Wednesdays and bring a bunch of fun with us, right? Because y'all are fun people, right? We like to be a fun church. We like to have a lot of fun. So we bring balls and chalk and crafts, and we have a relationship with the library, so they bring all these free books to distribute to kids. So if you can help with that in any way, or if you're able to donate some toys or even chalk or things that we can use. It's from 11:30 to 1, so you can take your lunch break. Come and join us for lunch recess. during those times, and the dates are listed. So the first will be on June 27th. If you're interested in just learning more about that, you can just check your connection card, and we'll be in touch with you. You'll also see a couple of other ways to connect, and you can just mark anything on your connection card, any questions that you have, and we will definitely be in touch about that. And so the next thing, so moving on to the next, is if you want to take out your yellow sermon notes. So this is for you to follow along with the sermon. Make sure I don't go on a huge rabbit trail at any one time. And so we're starting this brand new sermon series that I'm really excited about. That's called Next this week. And I was thinking over the last week as preparing for this message. It's kind of interesting, right? We're never really settled where we are. We're never really settled where we are. We're always thinking about what's next. The famous theologian Jerry Seinfeld has mentioned that that we're never quite settled in the moment, that we're always thinking, gotta go, right? Maybe you're thinking that right now. If you do, there's bathrooms right on the sides, right in each hallway. But that's kind of the feeling that we have in life, that we're never quite in one place. We're always thinking to the next thing, that we're in there. That you're kind of looking to the next from where you currently are, which is where you just got to from where you recently were. Think about that. That the place you're in right now was the next a couple minutes ago, or maybe hours ago, or even yesterday when you were deciding, or this morning when you were deciding, you know, should I show up at church or not today? That your next is always connected. But this question of what's next, it's a very common thing that we ask a lot. It's true, especially in the entertainment world, right? We have this movie coming up, Jurassic World, and just found this. We're always asking with our movies, you know, what happens next? Do you believe, first of all, Jurassic Park 25 years ago? 25 years ago came out. Makes you feel super old, right, no matter where you are. But Jurassic World, we're asking what happens next? What's going to happen next in the series? Even the Caps, right? Stanley Cup champions, woohoo! Yeah, so we're asking once Ovechkin gets sober, I guess. We're asking what's next for the Capitals, right? Where are we going? We made this accomplishment. We maybe broke the Washington D.C. playoff curse. Who knows? We'll see what happens with the Nationals, I guess. But the Capitals, we're asking the question, what's next? Even in some other entertainment, such as the writer of screenplay Hamilton, Lin-Manuel Miranda, you know, the biggest hit in a long, long time. There, people are asking, what's next? What's going to be the next thing that you're onto? But when it comes to us, you know, we also have that question too. Even if we're not a Stanley Cup champion, or whether we composed an award-winning musical, and I think, you know, it's my hopes that you've got something next that you're excited about, something that maybe you're even nervous about, because with the next comes this thing called stress, right? That hopefully you've got something that you're excited about that's coming up next. And there's a little fill in the blank there. Where in life right now are you asking what's next? Or maybe you know what's coming next. That maybe you recently had a graduation, whether it was from preschool or eighth grade or high school, or maybe it was a college program or a graduate program, or even just finishing a year, and you're asking that question, or you're looking ahead to what's next beyond that degree. Maybe you're engaged and you're getting married, right? That's a next right in front of you. You know, some weekend you're going to show up all dressed up at a place, whether outside or in a church or a courthouse, and you're going to say, I do. And there's a next that comes with that. There's a next, as all the married couples who are present can attest to, that the next that is coming up, you might not totally expect. Maybe for you, it's being an empty nester. It's being an empty nester where you're thinking already what's next when the children finally move out, and you know, you are thinking like, oh my gosh, it's just going to be the two of us. Like, what are we going to do? Or do we know each other? Are we going to have, you know, what are we actually going to talk about? You know, what's that going to be like? What's next? Or maybe it's retirement that you're wondering, you know, what's next once I finish my job and I move on? I'm asking that question all the time. Or maybe it's in a job, a position, or moving on to a new contract or a new deal, and you're looking towards that next thing. And so it's my hope that there's something that's next that you're excited about, something that you're nervous about, and that's something that we all encounter, that we're all in the middle of. Well, spiritual people are always asking what's next too. And that's because we have a God who is constantly moving us and growing us and shaping us. And the theological term for that is this word called sanctification. Sanctification, that's written there in your notes. And the God's next is called sanctification. And basically, it's a theological term that is emphasized that there's a next for our relationship with God. See, often in church and in Christianity, we emphasize this thing called justification. That's a really big word to say that we're made right with Christ. You know, maybe you gave your heart to Jesus, or you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe you came up to an altar sometime, or you had a baptism that, you know, everybody cheered and was so happy about that, and that's such a great thing. But often in times in church, that we think that's an ending point. We think that that's the finish line as opposed to the starting line. And so the process of sanctification is a lifetime of growing. Think about any relationship that you've ever been in, a friendship or relationship with your parents or with a spouse, that it's a lifetime journey that we're all on. And it's interesting because the Greek word in the Bible that's translated sanctification is this Greek word hagiosmos, which can also be translated holiness. And so to sanctify means to make holy, but it also means to set apart for a proper use or a proper function. So basically, when you're being sanctified, sanctification means that it's something or someone that's set apart for its intended use by the designer. So for instance, a road sign is sanctified when somebody looks at it and is headed in the right direction because of it. Or a pen can be sanctified when you're actually using it to write, that it's fulfilling its purpose. And I don't know about you, but most of us are in that search for our lives, that we're seeking our purpose, we're seeking to be sanctified, but we're seeking other ways. And so in a theological sense, a human being is sanctified when we become the person who God intends us to be. And that's what we're going to look at in this scripture and in this series today, that regardless of whether you're a religious person or not, we all have a next, that we've next in life, but we also have a next in our relationship with God. And so we're going to unpack Romans 6, chapters 6 through 8. This is a little section in Scripture where it's going to show us that how God, regardless of where you are, always has a next for you. And that no matter where you are in life today, God has a next chapter. But today we're going to start out with, I think, a principle that I think has really impacted me and kind of as we're looking towards what's next and kind of guided and shaped my own journey here. We're going to look at this idea about how moving on to the next means that you have to close the previous chapter. That it's interesting, you know, you can't move on to the next thing until you end the old thing. And that's what we're going to talk about today, that there's no way to both stay where you are and to head into God's next, kind of straddle the fence, because Romans 6, verses 1 through 14 tells us that every next thing requires the death of an old thing. So let's have a word of prayer together as we open the text today. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your guidance in our lives, Lord. We thank you for how you worked in our lives even before we recognize it, even before we realize it, Lord, that regardless of where we are right now, that you have an X for us. Even though sometimes we can't see it or we have difficulty or we're scared of it, that we want to hold on to what's behind us but also step forward, Lord. So speak to us today. Lord, speak through me, that I may be humbled and be your mouthpiece today to speak a word of truth and maybe challenge or hope to each one who's gathered here, that we may be receptive by opening our hearts to your word and your desire for the next in our lives. Lord, help us to grow into the men and women who you've called us to be. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so God's, the main idea here, so God's next thing means ending the old thing. And if anybody would have known that, it's the writer of the book of Romans. It's the writer of the book of Romans who, his name is Paul. His name is Paul. And he actually became a Christian as an adult. He became a follower of Jesus as an adult, and he was brought up in a Jewish household and trained and kind of went to through the Jewish schooling. And part of his job, his daily grind, was to arrest Christians and take them and bring them to trial because they were kind of unsettling the rest in the Roman Empire. And so it was interesting because this guy named Paul, one day, he's literally thrown off his horse. He's on the road to Damascus where he's going to go arrest Christians. And he's thrown off his horse, and lo and behold, he meets Jesus. He comes face to face with Jesus, the risen Jesus. And it was at that moment that Paul encounters this total course correction. And through a series of events where he loses his sight, and then he's healed by actually one of the guys, ironically, that we're told in the book of Acts, who he was after to arrest. Can you think about that? You know, somebody's out to arrest you, that this Christian man comes and revives his sight. That Paul's life is completely changed, that he changes into a new person. And so he goes on to start multiple churches. So if you read the book of Acts, so it's right in the New Testament, right after the Gospels, there's story after story of all these places where the Apostle Paul goes. And he goes and he starts churches and he tells people about Jesus and he gives people hope and it spreads like wildfire. And so he writes this book called Romans, which is actually a letter. It's a letter. We're reading somebody else's mail here. We're reading a letter that he wrote in sometime around 55 to 56 AD. So it's about 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. And he's writing this to a group of Christians in Rome, to a church, which is the ecclesia, the group of the gathering of people in Rome who are following Jesus. And at that time, people didn't meet in churches like this, in buildings like this. They met in homes. They met around people's dinner tables and living rooms, and they gathered together in worship, and they shared a meal together. And he's writing, and you imagine that's where this letter was written. So picture yourself, instead of sitting in rows, you're sitting in a circle, and you have slaves, and you have free people, and you have men, and you have women, and you even have children that are present, all hearing these words. And so he writes this letter first, talking about what I mentioned earlier, about this process of justification. How are we made right with God? And that's kind of what he gets to in chapters 1-5. And a while back, if you were here with us at Vine Church, we did a couple of sermon series called That's Messed Up, basically telling us, you and I, we're messed up. We're messed up, and for thousands of years, people have been messed up. We've tried to fix up ourselves, but with no avail. But the good news is, we've then unpacked another series where we talked about bad news, fake news, and good news, where we talk about what the good news is, that God sent Jesus as a God as a person to be among us, to bring us restoration, to bring us healing, to help fix us and bring us into the people who we're called to be. But that's not it. That's not the end of the story. That's just the starting line. That's not the finish line. Because with God, there's always a next. And that's where he goes to, Romans 6, chapters 6-8, where he traces this path to freedom, where Paul is kind of operating as a tour guide. You know, have you ever been on a tour before? He kind of, you're walking through a place, maybe it's a historic monument, and you yourself could probably walk through the thing in maybe about 10 minutes. Right? Have you ever done that? You kind of did the, you know, tour by, okay, that's a thing, that's a stone, that's a place, that's a plaque, you know, you don't really stop. But Paul's acting as a tour guide to point out things to us that we might not otherwise see. And so he starts off by telling us first that in whatever your next is, that you can enter your next in a good way. And the way he starts is he connects this idea of death to being part of God's next. It's an interesting thought because most of the time we think that death is, you know, a very scary thing, but he's not going there at all. He's flipping it around because with God, death is never an ending. death is actually a part of being God's next. That with God, every next thing requires the death of an old thing. So he starts out by showing us that to enter into God's next, there's kind of three deaths that have to happen. And this goes for whatever next that you're starting. And the first is that we first have to die to what we were. We have to die to what we were. That we can't go back. You can't go back. The pull is always going to be back, but you can't go back. That we have to die to what we were. So he starts off verses 1 through 2. He says, well, then what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live it any longer? That we have to die to what we were. Don't go back. And in this section, verses 1 through 14, it's interesting that Paul mentions the word death or die about 13 times. So it's something to focus on. But we don't know exactly who or what Paul is reacting to. We just know that there was something going on in the Roman, among the Roman Christians, that people were kind of saying something probably like, you know, I know Jesus, you know, I'm good with Jesus, I love God, and that means that his grace is abounding, and that means I can go and live however I want. I can do whatever I want, I can act however I want. I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, it's all good, that nothing else matters. And Paul was known for this mantra of saying that, you know, you're no longer under the law, that you're under grace, that you're forgiven, that God has extended grace to you. And so we're under that impression that there were some Christians at the time that were thinking that they were free to do whatever they want, that grace is licensed to live as they always have. But Paul's saying here, no, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. Because if you want to step into what's next, you have to leave that behind. Because you know what that looks like? Well, I'm going to show this video clip. I think Dr. Phil will tell us what that looks like.
Well, show that to Brett documented a day in the life of his infantilism. Take a look.
This is something I wanted to show you guys. The crib was made by one of my best friends. I got the crib design from online for an actual adult baby crib. The crib altogether was around $350 to $500. Money well spent, in my opinion.
Make you happy, boy. Okay.
This is the chair I made right after my crib. It's a high chair. It's 3.5 feet off the ground. This probably costs around $250 to $400 to do altogether. I throw stuff off here. I have tantrums. I eat. I get messy.
More?
Yeah. The food was on the tray. I'm in my baby chair and I'm good to go. Down on the bed, I have all my onesies, my rompers, my snap pants. I have these things specially made from people off eBay who are really nice. Diapers and clothes and the whole baby stuff is not cheap. As a baby, it's not cheap. You should see it as an adult.
Most of the money that we spend is on Brett and his baby things.
All the baby clothes in my closet is approximately worth $4,000. There's nothing more soothing than the bars being all the way up and me kind of glimpsing and looking, and there she is checking on me. And I couldn't ask for anything more.
Okay, when you say you're committed to this, you're committed to it. And you say that you basically, your baby persona, as you call it, is 18 months.
Yep.
Will you ever grow beyond that?
I don't think I've always had that. Like I said, I've researched it. I found out verbatim I was almost 18 months completely. Mm-hmm. But with Kat, she likes me talking in baby talk, and she likes me talking to her. I like to baby talk, you know, like ma, 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 ba, ba, ba. But I don't like to, you know, like have conversations while doing it.
So you make that small sacrifice.
I do for her.
Well, if she's changing your diapers, I think that's a...
it's fine.
So in one word, how would you describe what you
just
saw?
Well, Brett documented it.
Disturbing, yes. So disturbing, right? That you know, think about what's wrong with the baby man thing. You know, why don't we, most of us, why don't we do that? You know, it's okay for a baby to act like that, but not a grown man. It's okay for a baby, but not a grown person. There's something that's disturbing, and I think that it's not just disturbing for us to see that, but I think it leaves a very disturbing impression. And so let me connect that to what we're talking about that Paul is mentioning here, that when you're acting like what you were, it's disturbing. It's silly. It doesn't make any sense. It's weird. It's illogical. It's incompatible. You know, you're an adult. Act like an adult. That you're grown up here. And I think it can be disturbing for those that are onlookers too. I mean, when we have Christians that are, you know, professing their faith in Christ, but not acting like it. They're acting like what they always did, you know, 10, 20, 30 years ago. And people see no difference. It's very disturbing. It leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And so, you know, that video, I think, is disturbing for us. But I think it's a good reminder that we have to leave what was behind us. We have to leave who we were and not be drawn back, because the easiest thing to do is to go back to what's comfortable, to go back to what's easy, to go back to what we were, the habits that we were a part of here. And so Paul's saying here, like, then why keep on sinning? You're saying, well, grace is going to cover you. You're going back to baby life. Why would you go back to that? Grow into an adult faith, not a stunted spiritual growth. Because the biggest barrier to God's next is that we're afraid to move from where we are. We're afraid to move from what we are to what we know to that next stage in life. I mean, you think in a marriage, example of marriage, you know, what would happen if two people come together, say I do, and then you go on to live as single people? Like, that's messed up, you know, if anything. Like, no, there's a next there that you have to sacrifice something in order to step into that next. It's just like, you know, sometimes we see people, you know, maybe older adults that are dressing like they're teenagers. You know, have you ever like walked in the mall or around and you see, you know, this 50-something year old and she's dressing like she's like 14 or something? You know, that's, you're like, it's not compatible. Or a 40-year-old guy who's acting like he's 20. You know, there's just something that's not right there. That if we want what's next, what God has for us next, we can't go back to what we were. It's illogical. It's incompatible. It's weird. It doesn't shape who we're called to be. So think for a second, you know, what is it that's of your past, or what is it that, and I'm not saying that we deny our past by any means. It's just not a good place to live. You know, we can't recreate what's gone on in the past. We don't deny it, but that we move on from it, that we're not the people who we once were. So what is it that needs a funeral in your life? You know, where do you need to step into what God's called you to? You know, where do you need to grow up and not be who you were back there, but to step into the future, to step into that next? Because every next thing that God has for us begins with an ending. It begins with an ending. And so I want to challenge you that when you get caught, when you catch yourself, or even I dare somebody that's here, that's in your family, that you know and love and is close to you, when you're being pulled back into those habits that you were or the person that you were, I want you to think of the baby man video. Like, you know, disturbing, totally disturbing. I want that to just be glued in your head to say, I'm acting like baby man. Or, hey, you know what? Hey, honey, you're acting like baby man right now. That's something that God does not want us to be stuck back there, but he wants us to walk into what's next. So second piece here, what we need to die to, that we need to die to our old identity. And this is kind of tied into that we need to die to our old identity. And not just that, but we need to know in our next, we need to know who we're becoming. Have you ever asked that question? Not just what am I going to do, what's next, but who am I going to be? Because you bring you, regardless of what your background is, you bring you always into your next. Too often we think, you know, when I get to that next job or that next relationship, that when I do that or when I have kids, then I'll blank, right? But we forget that we bring us into that. That's not necessarily about a what, but it's about a who. So Paul goes on to say this in verses 3-7. He says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's talking about a change in identity here. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin may be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, we just sang that earlier, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That we need to die to our old identity. Too often we're focused on the what in the next, but Paul's saying no, being a Christian goes deeper. It goes deeper. So first of all, what's this whole thing on baptism? Well, baptism is an act of conversion, and it's also an act of initiation. It's a sign or a seal of someone who has entered into the story that God is writing in the world, the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. And that we have our own bodies, but that we're joining into a larger body of Christians who have existed throughout the centuries and exist right now, and that God is in process with us, that we're taping on a new identity as a person, as an individual, but also as a connection to a people. And so the process of baptism is this kind of decisive ending to something. And if you've ever seen an adult being baptized, you've seen somebody that, you know, we call the dunking. You know, they're brought underneath the water, and it's like a symbol of death, and then brought up to stand up as a symbol of being born again in new life. You know, that we were born of water once, and we're being born of water again. And so, you know, the question is, you know, we're entering into this new life, that our whole identity is now being shaped by the cross. So sanctification is a process of changing your identity, you know, from who you were, but asking that question, who is it that I want to be? When it comes to your next, I'd have to say that it's always a mistake to decide what you're going to do before you decide who you're going to be. Because most people don't do that. Most people never really think about what kind of person that they want to be. Rather, they focus so much on what they want to do and who they want to be with. But that's the difference here. Because who you are will ultimately figure out and determine what you do. Who you are will determine the health and satisfaction of all your relationships and your work. And I think we've all seen amazing entertainers and politicians and athletes and even church leaders, you know, who are so gifted, but yet they do dumb things, right? They act in certain ways. And I think that can happen to any one of us because we have enough talent and potential and education to do amazing things, but those things can sweep us easily off our feet when we're focused on the what instead of the who. Instead of asking the question, who do I want to be? Who do I want to be known as? You know, in the future when I'm old and gray and people are talking about me and maybe I can't remember anymore, well, who will people say I was like? Who will people say I was? And what Paul is saying here is that the goal is to be like Jesus here. That your who is always about Jesus. He's not saying that Christians can't sin. He's saying, well, first, why would you want to? But you're not underneath the power of that, because the same power of Christ is at work with you in you. That when sin comes calling, it comes against Christ in you, that you can't handle it, but because you've taken on this new identity, that you're growing in who you are, that it has no power over you. That we're becoming more like Christ, that death, once again, is not a dead end, but that it's a new life. And I think it's a challenge for us to ask that question. You know, looking back a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, or even from this point forward, you know, our goal is to look back and to say, you know what? I'm a different person. I'm a different person that hopefully people are seeing more and more of Jesus and the things and the people that Jesus valued in my life. That they're seeing me more and more modeled after Christ. Because just as with the places we've been, where we've been, and also who we are, with God, every next thing requires the death of an old thing. That we can't move into what's next without putting something to sleep behind us. But it's not just about what God's done for us. It's not just about accepting our new identity and saying, okay, well, I'm not going to go back to what's behind. But that we also have a role in this too. And that the third thing that Paul mentions is that we have to die to our old direction. That intention is not good enough. You know, I can intend to do a lot of things, and I probably do hardly any of them, but your direction will determine your destination. So we need to die to our old direction, and we need to assume or follow God's direction. It's a very challenging thing. So Paul concludes this section by saying, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all, but the life he lives to God. So that's kind of what Christ did. Now here's our response. He says, in the same way, reckon. You ever had anybody say that? I reckon. Well, reckon, that means a kind of a conscious appropriation that you're bringing this into your role. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, okay, here's some directions here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So it's something that God did, but it's our direction. It's us putting feet, boots on the ground, and taking those steps. That dying and rising with Christ is true of us, but yet needs further action by us. And this is in no way saying that we do good things to earn our way to right relationship with God. This is saying in response to the grace that we have received, we're assuming a new direction. We're saying, you know what? I'm going to live this out, that I'm not going to offer any part of myself to sin. You know, I'm going to offer myself as a new purpose. He gives us these things about where we have a new residency. You know, think, how many people were not born in Virginia? Raise your hand. Okay, well, at some point you had to either get some kind of residency document, right? Maybe it was a new license, maybe it was a contract or a deed on a house or an identification that you needed to assume residency in a new place. But you couldn't just like sit back in your home. Maybe you could just like go, I don't think you can even go online and do that. You had to show up at the DMV, right? You had to show up somewhere. And that's what he's saying here, is that we assume that we die to our old direction, our old residency, and we assume a new direction. He also mentions a new reign, that we have a new reign in our lives. Don't let sin reign in our mortal body, that we obey its evil desires, that this time we're not taking an exodus from a pharaoh, but we're taking an exodus from sin, that we have a new reign, a new king. He talks about devotion. You know, so therefore, if you're not using your body parts for that stuff, you know, if you're sitting idle, you're eventually, once again, that magnetism is going to draw you back to what you knew, then use yourself for the good stuff. Use all parts of your body to glorify God. And so that means that we have a new devotion, that we devote our parts of our body as instruments of right doing. That we have a new master, that sin, he says, is no longer our master in verse 14. You know, what would that look like if the next time you wrestled with something, whether it's alcohol or pornography or gossip, you know, we wrestle with gossip, or overeating, you know, that's called gluttony, or lying or stealing, whether it's a big thing or a little thing, what if you would tell yourself before you would do that, what if you would just remind yourself before you did it, sin is not my master? How might that change your direction? How might that determine which direction you head? Because he's saying here at this last part is because all of this, you're under grace. That's the next that God has for each and every one of us, that we're under grace, that living as a slave to sin takes no initiative on our part. That's our default, no matter whether we like it or not. Because he says, well, you can't just let yourself be taken over. Because if we don't do anything, if we don't respond to God's grace and live that out, then the GPS is taken out of our hands. It's something that requires training. I remember a couple years back, it's been more than a couple years. Those of you who know me, I'm a big-time runner. I've been for kind of since college days. Well, I was getting into ultra running and doing all these crazy long races and such. And one day, it was actually Halloween, I came back from a run, and like it was kind of almost immediate. I had this like shooting pain like in my butt. I hate you know, kind of embarrassing. But I had the shooting pain, like, in my body. I'm like, what the heck is going on? And I could barely, like, walk, let alone run. Finally, after visiting a doctor, I found out I had a stress fracture in my pelvis. So, and that's, like, the only bone in my body I've ever broken. Kind of crazy. So I could not run. Like I said, I could barely walk. And with a stress fracture, the closest it is to your body, the longer it takes to heal. So they're like, well, no running, just, like, walking barely for, like, the next 6 months. But I actually took 3 years off from running. I was involved in some other activities, but it was, you know, killing me. But after those 3 years, I remember, like, finally wanting to go test it out. And I remember that first five-minute run. I don't know if you ever trained for a 5K or couch to 5K, whatever. It's painful. It's like every muscle in your body. I'm like, I used to run like 50 miles. I can't run 5 minutes. You know, I'm like so sore. You go back and, like, ice myself. Like, oh, my gosh, this is terrible. This is terrible, that there's something uncomfortable that comes from training, that when we set a new direction, we have to keep to it, and it's not always going to be pretty. It's not always going to be comfortable. There's going to be times that you're going to be like, I just want to give up on this whole thing, go back to what I was doing before, and forget about it. But Paul's saying here, it's worth it. It's worth every second. You know, it's just like learning to drive, that it was different from when you rode the bike, right? It was different from being the passenger, but when you were behind the wheel, you know, you had to learn, and it took time for you to develop that principle, that direction, that ability. And that's the same thing with our spiritual lives, that the more we expose ourselves to God's grace and God's people, the more that we learn and we grow and we make ourselves available, that He grows us into what's next. And so that's the point here, is that God's next thing requires the death of an old thing. That I don't know what that might be for you. And just in closing, real quick, I just want to show you a couple of pictures that I think illustrates this, both my life and life of a friend of mine. So, Tasha, if you want to show the picture. This is my friend Michael. So we were talking a couple of weeks ago about what we were doing 10 years ago. And Michael, friend of mine, he was a convict. He was a drug dealer. He had this mass drug dealing thing going on in Florida, and so this is one of his great photos that was taken. But also, after he was done being incarcerated, kind of went back to his community, he was taken under the wing of a youth pastor at a church, this little tiny country church. And through that, he learned that he didn't have to be what he was. That God was at work in his life even before he realized it, and God had a next for him, that this was not the end of the story. Well, Michael, you could put that next picture. This is me and him at a recent gathering that we do. Sometimes I speak at different places. And he's a pastor now in Florida, and just a totally different person. 10 years it took. You know, there was a moment there that he had that realization that we would say he was justified, that starting line, but he's grown into a man of God who is now sharing Jesus and just sharing hope with people that death is not the end, you know, and that there's hope for you. There's a next for you. And maybe your story is something like Michael's, or maybe it's a little bit like mine. So this is me, this is my 10-year picture back 2008. This is me presenting at an environmental science convention somewhere, I don't know, Delaware or something. That's my poster. Second place, I think. I forget. Somebody told me about that. So that's what I was doing. And on the surface, I look happy, right? Totally happy, all good, but totally like crumbling inside. Maybe you've been there, experienced that. That I was so successful. I had degrees. I had relationships. I had all this going for me, but yet I was missing something. And Tasha, if you want to show the next picture, that was me this week. I got to do career day up at Graham Road Elementary School. And I would say, you know, 10 years has flown by, but I've become a different person. And even I saw a college roommate of mine a couple of days ago, and she said the same thing. She's like, you're totally different than who you were. I don't see it. I don't see it, but other people do. See, sanctification, God's next, is a process. But it requires steps, and it requires the death of an old thing. And I hope that challenges you, because we can know that looking at Jesus' story, That we can know that that death is never the ending, but it's rather the gateway to this new thing, this next thing, because Jesus did that himself. And so Jesus knew what his next was and what he was going to be doing, about how he was going to give himself for us and for those who are following him. And so that Jesus knew that he would be encountering physical death, but that would not be the ending. Instead, that would burst open the doors of heaven, and it would also enable us to embody God here on earth, to be God's people, to share hope and light, and that the things that you hear in the news is not the end of the story. And so he just took bread. He took something simple. And as part of a meal, he blessed it and broke it. And he said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. And do this in remembrance of me." And then at the end of the meal, he took the cup and he told his disciples, "Take this, all of you, and drink it. This is my blood, which is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me." That every time you take this bread and you drink this cup, be reminded that you've received God's grace. That we know that death is not the end, even whether it's a death in our lives or death of a chapter or the death of a person, that God redeems that. He brings and bursts forth new life. That we've received his forgiveness. We've received his grace. That we can go on and live into God's next for each and every one of us. Let's pray that may be so.